Thank you, Michaela. Appreciate that. And I'm privileged because I get to hear her sing almost every day, so it's a good thing. Not complaining. I get to hear her, so it's a good thing. First of all, I'd like to say thank you very much for the invitation to come out here, Brother Hugh. And Pastor Crespo called me, a year ago, at least, I think, and said, "Hey, Roger, would you be interested in coming out here and doing an evangelistic program?" And, well, I'm a sucker for evangelism, so I love to do those things. And so I'm glad that you invited me earlier for this weekend. And I'd like to say that I love your church. It's very, very pretty. And it's a great church. It looks wonderful. And I'm really impressed with it. And I see how the Lord has blessed you with a wonderful building. And I hope that you continue to use it for His glory. And also, too, I'm really impressed with your bulletin. I'm gonna take one home and try to get my churches to do the same thing. I really like it. Who puts the bulletin together?
Rachel
does. Oh, you do? Okay. You fold them too, or do you have a folder? You do it all by hand, huh? That's to be commended. Do you print them out too? I have to call you up and maybe have to come and help us out. I'll invite you over for a weekend so you can how to do good bulletins, okay? But I really like this bulletin, so I'm really impressed with that too. So, and then also too, I'd like to encourage you to continue to encourage your Bible workers, Charles and Lori. They are, sacrificing a lot in their personal lives as well as time. Their family life, to minister to your community, and you should really commend them and support them through hopefully prayers and your efforts when they ask you to do something. And I understand they're having a, what's the meeting called again? What's that? I'm sorry, yeah, Friendship Evangelism. And I heard a couple of people say, if you would like to come, I would say you should go. It shouldn't be an option. You should really go, not because you have to, but because you're supporting your Bible workers, and they do have a lot to offer to help support your church and encourage your church. So please don't make those things an option. I'd really encourage you that you support it and be there and answer questions and be a part of the process there. I think you'll really appreciate that. But again, thank you so much for inviting us out here. And again, I wish my wife could be here, Heidi, H-E-I-D-Y, not an I on the end. She just had surgery a couple weeks ago, so she's still in the recovery process. And a couple weeks ago, Sabbath, she didn't feel comfortable going out, spending the day out. She was feeling rather not feeling well, so she stayed home from church for the day. And I was asking her last week if she would be interested in going. She says, I don't know. And I was really hoping the whole family could be here, but that's okay. I'm glad my daughters can come out. We're having a good time at the hotel room that you gave us, and we really appreciate that. And I gave my wife a tour this morning on Skype, so she got a good look at our room, and maybe I'll have to share some pictures with you. You guys can all come over tonight. I don't know, whatever. You can go swimming on me, But thank you, church family, for the room that you gave us. Really nice. A wonderful breakfast today. And again, my wife, I wish she could be here to greet you and meet with you. But when we have the meetings in the fall, hopefully that will take place and you'll get to meet her then as well. So some of you, I think you probably, you met her when we were at LTI, right? So some of you got a chance to get a good look at her. So I really appreciate godly women. And when you said, what did you say earlier? Women can be a challenge?
I don't know.
I looked at Brother McKnight, not going there. So I don't know, at my house, that'd be them fighting words right there. So yeah. And then I'm considering to change my last name to McKnight. That sounds... That's a powerful name. Pastor McKnight. I like that, McKnight. Ooh, it sounds strong, But at any rate, appreciate the church family and brother again when we first met over there at, where was it again?
Executive
Committee. We sat right next to each other. I think we talked about interest rates at that point, too, about something like that. I don't know. But at any rate, so I appreciate and some... Brother Hugh and my brother, what's your name again?
Bill.
What's that?
Bill?
Bill? Moody? Okay. Met him at men's retreat, and apparently you lived in Elmira where I pastored for 8 years. So anyways, you know the area, so we have some commonality there. So again, anyways, so nice to be with you all today. Well, as usual, we want to listen to the Word of God, not just some guy ramble on about his boring life. We want to hear what God has to say for us. And today I'm going to start out by sharing a quote that I think is really powerful to give us encouragement. It comes from the book of Acts of the Apostles, page 9. And in fact, I wasn't unique in the sermon title today, God's Purpose for His Church. You'll find that in the book Acts of the Apostles. And several years ago, as we were doing our evangelistic meetings throughout the New York Conference, I put this this sermon together because I think it's important that we realize the purpose and the structure of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, not just the building that we go to sing songs and, as my brother said here, you know, to hear a good message, to feel good, and then go home and be done with the day. That's not what church is all about. Church is a structure by which God has established for the purpose and the intent of the salvation of souls. And He has called us to be an organized group and to be prepared for His soon return. And that should have been an amen as well. Remember last night, if you're not saying amen, I don't know if you're alive. Amen. Amen, okay. And I should be seeing at least some teeth out there, because that lets me know that you're alive as well. I don't want to see any of this. You know what I'm talking about? Unless you're praying for me, of course. But, you know, God's church is called, we're distinct, we're different, we are uniquely different, and I'm really encouraged that God has given us a word of truth, a hope. And it wasn't but 20-some-odd years ago that I came home from work. It was 11:30 at night, my shift ended 11, I didn't have a car at the time, so I rode my bike home in the middle of the night, got home probably about 11:30, it only took me about 10 minutes to ride my bike home, and I opened up my Bible as usual, had my cup of tea sitting there, getting ready for the sleep for the night, and I opened up to Jeremiah 1:5, and God spoke to me loud and clear. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "I have called you and ordained you to be a prophet before the nations. Before you were born, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, I called you and ordained you." And as I read that verse, it was like in three-dimensional. The words just jumped out at me. They kind of hit me in the face like a brick, and I could hear God's voice saying, "Roger, I want you to go into ministry." And I said, "God, you got to be out of your mind. That's the last place I'm going to go." So I went to my pastor back then, and I asked him, I said, "What's it like to be a pastor? What's it like, you know?" I'm just kind of curious. I wasn't going to tell him that I really felt God calling me into ministry. And he said, "Well, if you want to find out, will you preach for me next month?" And I said, "What? Yeah, okay." Never said a word in front of public in my life. I was terrified, and I thought, you know, I was going to die if I had to stand up in front of people. And I remember preparing the message, and he gave me a month to prepare, and it took me a whole month to prepare the message I was going to have for that day. And the message, I remember, was called Road Signs. And it was about looking out for the signs, you know, in your life and how God's, anyways. And so I got up in front of the congregation like this, and boy, oh boy, I could feel my heart up here above my head. And I thought I was going to pass out. And I remember when I got married, some friends of mine, they said, "You know, and so you don't pass out, just kind of bend at the knees a little bit, so that the blood doesn't get stuck, and don't lock your knees, and in case you don't want to pass out." And I remembered that, and so I was doing this at the pulpit, and I was preaching, and after I was all done and everything was all said and done, I haven't even owned my own suit yet, you know. I had to go out to Sears. Oh, another shirt and tie experience. But anyways, I had to go to Sears or Mervyn's or whatever it was called and get a shirt and tie because I hadn't owned one yet. I was still going to church in my jeans and T-shirt, you see, so I bought my first shirt and tie. It was green, and I remember I had to tie it and leave it tied because I didn't know how to tie a tie, and so I wore that for months. I didn't know I was supposed to get more than one shirt and tie, because that's what all the other preachers do. And so then finally I didn't have a coat, and one of the elders says, "Ah, so probably I'll give you a coat." So he gave me a coat and all that, and so all this went down, and after I was done preaching and everything, I said, "Man, I want to do that for the rest of my life." I was excited. And you see, it wasn't long before that as I was coming to the Lord and I came back into the church, that I started going to church, that my wife then, my wife now, who was my girlfriend then, she was going to this midweek Bible study class. And I wasn't committed to this church thing, but I was committed to her. You see, I'd become a Christian, but I wasn't ready to be a part of this whole Bible study group and this church setting, because I had some really burnt feelings about what had happened to me in childhood going to Christian education, going through the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Well, anyways, I remember her saying to me very directly, she says, "Look, if you want to be with me, you know where I'm at." And that was at prayer meeting. "Fine," I said. So I went and I fell asleep every time. Laid right there on the floor, grabbed a pillow, went to sleep, paid my dues. And then I was like, I don't need church. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. In fact, I don't want to go to church. Until one day, I was driving down the road, I met an old friend of mine that I used to work with. And back in the time, he was a Christian, and I wasn't. And oh boy, I used to give him a hard time. Used to give him a hard time about his Christian experience. And I would play all these rock and roll songs really loud next to him just so he'd hear them. So I'd give him a hard time and make fun of him and all that. And as I was driving down the road, he was standing in the middle of the road talking to somebody. And I kind of went, I said, "Hey, that's Grant." And I stopped and I said, "How you doing?" I said, "You still a Christian?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "You're not going to believe this." He says, "What's that?" I said, "All those years I gave you a hard time, I'm finally a Christian too." He says, "Is that right?" I said, "Yeah." And I said, "Why don't you come to my church?" And so I went to his church, and I was sold on church ever since, because I heard stuff that I never heard before. Stuff from the book of Revelation. The churches. The plagues. And all those things. And then finally, I came back to the church, and of course, you know, this is about a year or so prior to my preaching there, but I came back to the church and I realized the necessity of church, that church was so important to my spiritual growth. I couldn't grow spiritually without the church. And then when God called me to serve the church, I thought he was crazy at the time, but then I went and started going studying for ministry, and I started learning things, and it really bothered me that in all the years that I grew up in the church, that I didn't hear a lot of these doctrinal truths. In fact, it wasn't until I was in college that I really started learning about the three angels message, that I really started to begin to understand the sanctuary message and the uniqueness of the Advent people and so forth. And it really bothered me. And I thought, how in the world can I go through 10 years of an Adventist education and not hear these messages? Because as I was studying those messages, the truths began to touch my heart. And I said, that's what makes us different. It's not that we're different because we eat tofu patties. We're different because we have a sincere message preparing people for the end of time. We are called uniquely different. We are should be a charismatic people that are fully alive because of the wonderful truth that we have that God has given us. And then as I began to study, and the more I finally opened those books up, those red books, you know, Great Controversy and all those things. And I remember, I feel like my brother back there, I'd read and read and read, and nothing was sinking in, just a bunch of words. And until finally the Holy Spirit really got a hold of me, and I read those books, and wow, what a revelation. God has called a person to encourage the church prior in preparation for the second coming of Jesus. How can we ignore these words? We are a unique people, friends. And God has called us to be a church to prepare people for the soon nearness of Jesus Christ. And now, as I was studying, even more so, the purpose of the church is I began to see the dark ages and how it unfolded, and how out of the dark ages and through the Advent message, the Seventh-day Adventist church came to life. I say, how in the world can I not support the church? How in the world can I not be a part of the church? And it just blows my mind today as after I've been pastoring for, 13 years now, going on 14 this April, or are we in April, right? So yeah, 14 years. It just blows me. People say, "Well, I don't want to give my offerings to the church. I don't like what Elder such and such said, or I don't like the pastor," and all these different things. And sometimes I wish I could say those things. You know, I don't like you, but I can't say. I have to be nice all the time. You know, seriously, why do you guys always get to say bad things about other people, but if we say something, oh, man, you know, we need a new pastor and everything, you know. The point is, friends, is that why do we complain so much? I remember one time this lady was complaining about everything. She didn't like this, and so she didn't give her money to here. She didn't like the way, I said, you know what, man? I didn't know what else to say. I said, there's the door. I mean, really, if you don't like it here and it's so bad, leave. I mean, seriously. You know what? God has called the church. And I equate it to this, and we'll come back to the statement here that I want to read, but I equate it to this. When you look at throughout the Bible, God has one avenue that he has directed us by which we are to go for our eternal salvation. One avenue. I don't see many other avenues out there. I see one. Jesus says, I am the way. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now that will become clearer as we go through this message today, but the point I want you to understand here again is that there's only one way. And if that's the case, then yes, I am biased. I am biased in that I believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is that one way by which God has called people to hear the message in preparation for his return. God has called a church. God has called a people. Now, think with me here. When God called Noah and he was preaching for 120 years, what was he building? He was building an ark. And what was he building the ark for? For what reason? Yeah, to save those who wanted to be saved. And what was God's message? What was Noah's message? Look, if you want to be saved, get in the ark. Get in the ark. That's the message. You want to talk about things like the investigative judgment. Well, people don't like that, but let me tell you something. It wasn't Noah who closed the door. It was God who closed the door. Amen? And if the door was closed, nobody could get in. All cases were decided at that point. There was no more grace. There was no more hope. That was the end of them, if you would say that. And so God closed the door. But then God, you know what does he do? He's got a little humor in him. Because he doesn't tell Noah to go out and collect the animals. He brings the animals himself. Now, I don't know about you. I'd be scratching my head. And I see these animals coming out of the forest and the woods and the ground and the worms creeping out and all this stuff. And they're inching their way towards the ark. And they have no guide that you cannot see. And they're getting into this ark. I would question that. I would say to myself, self, I think I should be getting that ark myself. If those dumb animals are getting in there, I need to get in there as well. You know, and so there's a message there for us. And what happened? The animals went in by what numbers? Twos and sevens. Good for you. I tell my Bible students, I said, how the animals went in by what? And they say twos. And I said, is that it? And they said, yeah. And I said, you're wrong. And they said, really? And I said, yes. And I said, the Bible says that God took the clean animals by sevens. And they said, really? And I show them. And they go, wow. And I say, guess what? And they say, what? You're smarter than the rest of the world right now. See, they get excited about those little things that most of the people don't know about. But anyways, the animals go in. Now, I want you to think, monkeys, rats, birds, pigeons, donkeys, cows, snakes, whatever, it's in there. And the message is, get in the ark, and here comes these animals, but only Noah and his family is saved. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but it almost a year went by before Noah and the family came out of the ark. Did you realize that? Almost a whole year. Now, I want to ask you something. What do animals do? They eat. What happens after they eat? Now, see, here's the point I want to make. Sometimes in the church, there's a bunch of animals. And sometimes it may stink, but you don't want to jump off the boat. Follow what I'm saying? I don't care how stinky the boat gets, I'm holding on to the boat. Because that's my salvation. Now, Paul made the same statement, you see. Paul was in the lower decks of the boat, and the boat was being rocked to and fro, and people were about ready to jump off. and swim for their lives. And Paul said, hey, don't do it, because if you jump off, you will die. Stay in the boat. Stay in the ship. Now, you know the rest of the story is that they arrived to shore holding on to pieces of the boat. But those that were on the boat and had hold on to the pieces of the boat, even though it was falling apart and a big mess, guess what? They were saved. Now is not the time to jump off the boat. Get in the boat. That's the message. Get in the boat. I believe the boat symbolizes God's church. It's time to get into the church, not out of it. Now listen, here's our statement for the day. Found in the Acts of the Apostles, page 9. Listen to this. The church is God's appointed agency. What is it? God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. You catch that? Come on, you theologians out there, Bible students. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. I mean, that's pretty direct. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church... What's God's plan from the beginning? That through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. Are you listening to me? God's desire for you, Joy of Troy, is that he reveals through you to the world around the fullness and his sufficiency. In you. In other words, Jesus wants to reveal himself through you, the body, this church, to your community around. Not just to your community, but the world. You see, friends, we are not a local congregation. We are a world congregation. Amen. You are a world organization. Amen? And God wants to demonstrate through you to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. Now, the members of the church, those whom he has called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. Wow. God wants to reveal his glory through you. It says the church is the repository of his riches, of the grace of Christ. And through the church, she says here, will eventually be made manifest. Did you hear those? Eventually be made. In a future time, God will do something with his church. And he's going to do it. It's not if. He will. This is you're either in or you're out kind of a thing. Through his church, he is going to do something. Now, notice what he's going to do. Through the church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. And through the church will eventually be made manifest even to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. God is going to demonstrate, will demonstrate at a future time to the principalities and the powers. That's speaking specifically in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And those principalities and powers that she is talking about here is also taken from Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in the heavenly places. God is going to demonstrate through his church, you and I, to the unseen forces, the enemy of souls, the devil, Satan, and his followers, the final and full display of the love of God. God is going to demonstrate through you the love of heaven. He will do that. And he's even going to demonstrate his love to the fallen angels. So when I say people are watching you, I really mean it. The devil has got his eye on you. He knows what you're up to. Now, I like this one because this gives me even more encouragement here. Enfeebled and defective as it may appear. I like this. As it may appear. You see, things don't always appear, seem as they appear, correct? Let me tell you this story, and I'll help illustrate this even greater. When I was first introduced coming back to the church, I became a deacon. And as I was doing my deacon job, it was my responsibility with another deacon to count the money and to put the money in the envelope. So there were three of us back there. And one fellow that I was deaconing with and counting money and putting money into the locked envelope and so forth, he had a motorcycle accident. So to some, he wasn't all there. But he was there enough to do these kind of activities. Anyways, I'll never forget that one day he got called to question for stealing money from the offering plate. I had never seen him steal money. I was on his side. The pastor had the audacity to stand up before the congregation and make an appeal to the congregation to have a meeting to discuss the issue of brother so-and-so taking money out of the church. I thought the pastor was out of his mind. You got to be kidding me. This guy has done nothing wrong. Why are you accusing him of these things? And so I went to the brother and I said, brother, did you take any money? No, I did not take any money. I was mad at the pastor. I was mad at the elders. In fact, they were pushing down the road to remove him from deaconship because of what he was doing. And I was opposed to it the whole time. In fact, I was mad at the pastor, the very one that asked me to preach. I was mad at him. I was mad at the church. I was mad. And I was saying, why do we treat our people like this? And so he was no longer a deacon because the church voted. And I said, what proof, what evidence do you have? So mad at the church, discouraged by it. Years later, I met this guy again, and I had been away for, several years, probably 6-7 years, something like that. And I met with him, and I happened to, hey, how you doing, buddy? How are things going with you? I was church and stuff. Oh, I'm still going. Good for you. Praise the Lord. I said, did you ever get through that time? You know what he told me? I used to take money from the offering plate. My mouth just dropped open. I was like, I was wrong the whole time. I was mad at my pastor. I was mad at my leaders of the church, and yet they were right the whole time. And you see, things don't always appear as what they seem or seem to appear how what we think. And notice what she says, enfeebled and defective as it may appear, the church is the one object upon which God bestows in a special sense his supreme regard. Enfeebled and defective, yet God wants to display his supreme regard? Come on, folks. Notice what she goes on to say here. It is the theater of grace. It is the theater of his grace in which he delights to reveal his power to transform hearts. This room, this church building may be filled with manure up to our knees, but yet it's God who desires to reveal his power to transform hearts. Come on, is there an amen to that? I don't care how bad the church looks or how enfeebled it may get, it is God's place in which he demonstrates his love and compassion to transform people's hearts. I've heard it before. I don't like the president of the New York Conference. I don't like the way our church is headed and all that. I gave up on that stuff a long time ago because you know what? It's God's problem. It's not my problem. Come on, let's give into that, right? It's not my problem. It's God's problem. They do nothing but take money from the offering plate and all this stuff. And I say, you know what? I gave my tithe. I did my 10%. I did what God had asked me to do. They will be held accountable for what they do with that money, not me. It's not my place to say, God, I'm not going there, or nor am I going to pay my tithe anymore when people are stealing from it. God said, give to the church and he will bless. He didn't say give on condition that your teacher or your elder or your evangelist or even your president, if he steals from the plate, don't give your money. No, God said give and he will bless. It's not conditional. It's a chore by which God has said do and you will receive a blessing. Enfeebled as defective, the church may appear. It is God's one object by which he bestows a special sense, his supreme regard. Don't mess with God's church. My wife's a pretty tough cookie, and sometimes she really surprises me. She doesn't say a whole lot, but boy, you talk about her children, she's a whole different animal. You know what I'm saying? Don't mess with her children. She grows teeth. Right? She grows long nails, and they get sharp, and horns come out of her head. She can get nasty if you start talking about her kids, and I've seen her do this before. Where in the world did that come from? And you see what I'm trying to illustrate here today is this is the same with God's church. Don't mess with God's church. It is his place. And you know what? He knows about the church better than you do. I used to go home crying, literally crying, after church board meetings. After a church service, after preaching my heart out and everybody's sleeping, And then everybody would criticize how I preached and didn't like what I say. And in fact, one time I handed out a survey one time, and I just asked them to not put their names on the survey, just to give a brief observation of what they think of the pastor. Everything went well until I got to the last one on the very bottom line, and the person actually signed their name, and they said, "I don't like your hair." You know, what do I say to that? I am what I am. So anyways, I used to go home crying. In fact, "Lord, get me out of this mess. Why in the world did I ever think that you wanted me to be in ministry? You got the wrong guy for the wrong job. This isn't me. You want me to deal with these people and these problems?" And you know what God said to me? I couldn't believe it. If he was there, I probably would have punched him in the mouth. That means that's how mad I was. Really. He said, "To Roger, I want you to love them. And then I want you to go back there and I want you to preach Jesus to them. Just preach the gospel. That's all you're going to do. Just preach the gospel. Nothing but the gospel. Nothing but the gospel. All I want to hear come out of your mouth is Jesus, 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 and the cross. That's all you're going to preach there. That's all you're going to say. You're not going to talk about the problems. You're not going to look at the problems. You're not going to deal with the problems. Remember, you are my servant, and when they're speaking against you, they are speaking against me. Don't get upset. No more tears. No more crying. None of that." And he said, "Roger, now I want you to open the book of the Bible. And I want you to go to the book of Revelation. And I want you to start in Revelation chapter 2 and read all the way to chapter 3. And I want you to notice something that I say in every single verse pertaining to the churches. I know thy works." I said, "God, help me. You know better than I do what's going on here. You know the problem of the church. You know what's wrong with it. It's not my burden anymore, Lord. It's yours." And the moment I did that, I was liberated and I was free, and I could experience the gospel of Jesus Christ once again in my life. Because when the people were arguing and bickering and fighting over if they should use 60-watt light bulbs or 90-watt light bulbs and all that stuff, it wasn't my problem anymore. It was God's problem. And once I surrendered that up and I read it, and he says, "I know thy works," I said, "Lord, you know what's going on here. I don't need to deal with it." And God says, "That's right. You preach the gospel. You preach Jesus. Every opportunity you get, you preach Christ." And I said, "Okay, Lord, that's what I'm going to do." And then he said, "But you're going to support the church, aren't you?" Oh, boy, it was like this. You know, this church that I was doing, I was looking at their faces each every other week. Oh, boy, I didn't want to be there. I just wanted to run away and hide. "Preach the gospel," he says. "And that's my church. That's my people. They need my love. They need my compassion. You will go back and you will share the gospel. I have called you. You are going to do what I ask you to do. Because you know, Roger, the moment that you leave and turn your back on that, you're going to feel guilty and you're going to wonder what you could have done that you didn't." Lord, you're right. So I read those books of Revelation over and over again. "I know thy works. I know the works. And Lord, put it in my heart to love your church. Put it in my heart to love these people. Put it in my heart. If Jesus could be on the cross and say, 'Father, forgive them, for they know what they do,' Lord, then I can do the same. Help me, Lord, to love these people of yours." Then I realized the importance of the church even more so, and as I was studying, I put a compilation together of what I saw the value. You may find more than what I'm going to share here with you today, but I put a compilation of the value of what I saw in that what God wants to do with his church and what the purpose of the church is for. And so those two first paragraphs that I read to you are appropriate. When we realize that the salvation of men and women are what's utmost important here with God's church, it's not about what I'm getting out of the church, it's what I can bring to the church. So quit your complaining, right? And come to the church with a smile on your face, with rejoicing in your heart, and you will be a blessing to these dear people that need grace. Well, number one, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, if you'd like to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. We're going to begin to look at verse after verse after verse here, and we're going to try to go, we're going to go through them rather rapidly. But Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, notice what Jesus says here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Bible reads, "I say unto thee that you are Peter, but upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." How come I didn't hear an amen there?
Come on now, what Jesus is saying here, look, I'm going to build my church upon this rock. I am the rock. The foundation of your church is Jesus Christ. And without Jesus, there is no church. And where Jesus is not glorified, there is no church. And so when you look at this verse here, Jesus says, I will build my church upon this rock. I am the foundation of every church. The purpose of the church, friends, point number one, is to glorify Jesus. Did you hear me? What is it? To glorify Jesus. The point of have church is to glorify Christ. That's the first and foremost of what we want to do. That is the foundation of why we are as a church, to glorify Jesus. If a person gets up there and starts talking about some crazy thing and they don't put Jesus in the sentence, man, forget it. Go home. It's all about Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 23. Notice what the Bible says here. I have to laugh at this one. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. I tried to pull this one on my wife one time. Didn't go over very well. But anyway, I went to a guy's house. I was Bible studying with him, and he was as serious as a heart attack. He sat me down, and his wife was sitting right next to him. And he said to me, pointing at this verse, my wife is not being submissive to me. And there she was standing. I mean, her head was bowed. I said, you got what? Man, that went fly in my house. But, you know, he says, no, she's not being submissive. She's like, I'm trying. I'm really trying. I said, hey, brother, you got to read the rest of the verse. There is going to be an unhappy home here until you figure this out. And I read the rest. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. And then you read the rest of the chapter. It says that Jesus gave himself for the church. Friends, it's not your wife submissive to the husband. It's the husband is submissive to the wife. Come on now, let's think about this. Jesus came to this world and submitted, gave himself to the church. Amen? If he didn't, he would have stomped in there like a storm and kicked everybody out and said, this is my church. You all go home and I'm starting my new kingdom. No, Jesus came and he submitted himself to the church. And because Jesus submitted himself to the church, he was no longer the tail, but he became the head of the church. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for it. Tell me something, does Jesus put value on his church, yes or no? I think he does. Do we have any right to talk any, forgive the vernacular, but do we get the right to talk smack about God's church? Do we have the right to discredit the people that God has called to work for him? Absolutely not. You all better start saying amen and praying more and being happy at church. Because these guys that get up here and do this work, your elders and your teachers and all that, they're putting their heart into it. And it's not easy. We got to be a source of encouragement because they are trying to represent Jesus and so forth. But Jesus is the head of the church. Number one, we are to do what? Glorify Jesus as the head of the church. You hear me? Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When I heard that verse and saw that again, I said, man, what am I doing, Lord? You know? Try to be so doctrinally sound all the time. I've got to put Jesus in everything I say. Number two, Matthew 21, verse 13, Jesus said, you are to call my house a house of prayer. Mark chapter 11, verse 17, he says the same thing. This is called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. Luke chapter 19, verse 46, he repeats the same thing over again. My house will be called a house of prayer. Point number two is that God's house should be a house of prayer. If you're not praying church together, then you're playing church. You hear me? If you're not praying together, then you're playing together. And that's not what it's all about. You see, first and foremost, we glorify Jesus, and then we ought to be a praying church. I don't know of a church that's successful that doesn't pray. I don't know of a human being who is successful in their Christianity if they don't pray. Prayer should be the essence of who we are and what we do day in, day out, 24/7. No wonder Paul or Peter, is it Paul? Paul stated, Thessalonians, pray without what? Ceasing. In other words, we are to go throughout our day praying, being involved, actively engaged in prayer. When somebody asks to pray, you will pray for them, and you say, yes, you better pray for them. You see, prayer.
Are you praying together as a church? Sometimes we ought to have more prayer sessions than preaching sessions. Sometimes we ought to have more prayer sessions than we do Sabbath school sessions. Sometimes we need to have more praying than eating and so forth. Prayer ought to be the core of who we are and what we are as a church. Amen? The church will not pull through. The church will not make it without prayer. You will not make it to heaven without prayer. Jesus will say to you, I never knew you. Why? Because you never talked to him. We got to be a church that's what? Praying together. Isaiah 56 verse 7, Jesus says, even them will I bring to my holy, or God says, even to them will I bring my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. We read in 2 Chronicles there that if my people pray and seek me, they will, what? God will bless them. You see, the reward that God promises to give us is that when we pray, he will reward us. He will bless us. But he can't give us the blessing unless we're praying. We're coming up to an evangelistic series in the fall, a meeting in the fall. Are you praying for souls to be won to the kingdom? If you're not asking, God's not going to give it. If your hearts aren't being converted, and if your hearts aren't being changed, then God's not going to bless you with the benefit of having new souls in the kingdom, in your church. We want these church, you know, pews filled. You know, I don't know who said it to me last night, and I'm discrediting them, but, you know, the first thing I heard is, you can see we have a big church here, and we need to fill up our pews. That's right, we do. But it's not us that does it, it's God that does it. And if we're not in accordance with his will by making Jesus first and foremost of our church, and if we're not a house of prayer, then God cannot bless. So you better be praying, right? We got to be praying together. God said that, Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. Think about this. When the exchangers were in the house and they were selling animals and donkeys, or excuse me, not sacrificial animals in the sanctuary there, Jesus kicked them out, right? Let me ask you something. What do you bring into the sanctuary that causes a distraction? You follow what I'm saying? What's the distraction in your life? And it doesn't have to be your outward appearance. It could be all up here. Come on, we've all been there, right? We're at church, we hear the pastor preaching, and all we can think about is, oh man, I gotta get the oil changed in the car on Monday. What did my wife ask me to get the store the other day? When's Sabbath over? Oh, yeah. You know, we gotta be actively engaged in worship up here. And sometimes our minds are so cluttered with the activities of life that we're not receiving the benefits of the blessing. We're allowing the exchanges to take place in our head. We have to bring and control our mind and how we think. And the only way we can really do that is through the agency of the Holy Spirit. God says that I will give you a new heart and I will give you a new mind. Friends, you can have mind control. Amen? And you can control what your mind thinks. So actively and get yourself engaged in worship. Point number three that I want to illustrate here is that God has utilized or will be utilized or is utilizing his church for the salvation of souls. Acts chapter 2 verse 47, you don't have to turn there, we read that this morning. The Lord added to the church such as should be what? Come on now, say it. Such as, okay, Acts chapter 2 verse 47. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 verse 47. Acts chapter 2 verse 47. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be what? Saved. Saved. Come on now. God has utilized the church for the purpose of the vehicle by which men and women will be saved. Now, come on now. That should be holy enough right there to cause us to have reverence for God's church. It's a sacred thing. It's a sacred vehicle. We don't mess with God's church. It's God's avenue by which he's going to save people. It's his vehicle. Don't mess with the church, you see. So you're going to bring in the best that you have every Sabbath when you come to church. You're going to bring the best that you have when you come during the week. You're going to look your best, you see. Come on, let's remember God's church is for the salvation of souls. And if we're not winning souls for the kingdom, then we're playing church again. You see, it used to be over 100 years ago that the purpose of Sabbath school was only evangelistic. That was the only reason that they had Sabbath school. You know why? What Sabbath school is all about? It was going over the studies and the teachings of the doctrines of the church. It was evangelistic because they would invite the community to come and hear the truth during Sabbath school. It wasn't to feed the saints that have been sitting in that same pew for 100 years. It was evangelistic. So the purpose of our church daily, day in and day out, should be that we are evangelistic minded, and that's the winning of, for the souls of the kingdom. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul states, he said, how shall they hear without a preacher?
You know, you got to preach the word when it comes to church time. You got to preach it because people need to hear the truth. People need to be encouraged. People need to be motivated. People need to hear the word of God. And God has called preachers and teachers to get up there and do these things. Amen? And so, yeah, you got to pay your dues on a Sabbath and listen to some guy talk for an hour, right? But hopefully it's a blessing. And hopefully you'll benefit from it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul makes a statement. He says, preach the word, Peter. Timothy, get out there and preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach it. Wow. I've always liked this verse, been encouraged by it. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah chapter 43, I've had a couple of sermons just with this one verse here, but of course I had to illustrate utilizing this verse here for the purpose of God's church. Isaiah 43 verses 10 through 12, God says here, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved and showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am," what? God. Who does he say is his witnesses that God is God? We are. You know what witness means? You know what that means? It means to have an eye encounter with God, to see God. And he's telling us that we have to see him. You follow this? I was pushing in carts at the Loma Linda Market when I was 14, 15 years old. I was, you know, a box boy, and I was out collecting carts. And as I was collecting carts, this lady was backing out of her parking lot there, and a guy came around the corner. He must have at least 25 miles an hour in a parking lot, way too fast for a parking lot. And he rammed right in the back of her. Well, a couple of days go by. I saw the whole thing. A couple of days go by, and I remember that day. They took my name because I was a witness. Well, sure enough, 2-3 days go by. An attorney called me. He says, "I understand you, Roger. You witnessed the accident. Can you tell me exactly what you saw?" "Just the facts, man. Just the facts," they say, you know. "Yeah, this is what I saw. I was pushing my carts in. The lady was backing out." Well, he claimed that she backed out and hit him. I said, "No way, man. I was there. He came around that corner way too fast, and he hit the back end of her, and he wrecked into her." See, they wanted my eyewitness account. I saw what happened. You see, this is what God wants from you. He wants your eyewitness account, and he wants you to go tell other people what you have seen. Now, I can tell you story after story and keep you here all day with this, but it was back in 1991, after 8 grueling years of trying to quit smoking, God took away smoking from me in one single night, and I haven't touched a cigarette since. I saw the power of God that night. You see what I'm saying? And I seen God, how God worked. And guess what I did? I went and told other people. God took away smoking from me, and I know he can do it for you too. He wants us to witness. And now, have you experienced, are you seeing God in your daily life? Are you seeing him? If you're not, then you need to say, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see." You see, the purpose of the church is for the salvation of souls and witnessing. We've got to tell others about Jesus. We've got to prepare other people for the soon return of Jesus. Point number one is to glorify God, to glorify Jesus. Point number two is that God's house will be a house of prayer. Point number three is for the salvation of souls and for witnessing for the sake of Christ. Matthew chapter 28, if you will, turn with me. Matthew chapter 28, it's our great commission by which the Adventist church has designated the verse by which God has called his people to go out and to share the good news of salvation to the world around us. Matthew chapter 28, we'll start with verse 10. Matthew chapter 28, verse 10. I know that many of you are familiar with these words. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall," what? "See me." They're going to be a witness, eyewitness here. And then he says here in verses 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and he spoke to the disciples, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of" what? "The end of the world." Notice here, Jesus tells us to go, 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 go. Get out of here. Go tell them about me. You have seen me. You've touched me. You've felt me. Now go and tell everybody what you have seen. If you are not witnessing for Jesus, then you are a dead Christian. If you are not sharing your faith with other people, then your heart will shrivel and it will die. Your spiritual life will become dead. The greatest joy that any of us can experience is by sharing our faith with other people, by helping other people, by witnessing to other people, by experiencing God in me, working through me to tell other people about His grace. If you are not witnessing, you will spiritually die. Jesus called us all to come to Him. First we come and learn from Him, and then He calls us to go. He tells us, get out of here, go. Now go tell everybody about me. And guess what? He doesn't say, okay, when you go, take this Bible lesson with you, memorize this verse, take these classes, and you can... Nope. He says, if you've seen me, then you get out of here and you go tell people. You know, I wish I could be here all day, but I'm going to be. So that's cool. I can tell you most stories. Well... You see, I've learned something in my pathetic life of not being... I'm not going down a road. But anyways, I've learned a lot of things about how God deals with people. And I've learned that God has chosen individuals to be a specific messenger at a specific time. And sometimes He has called individuals that ask them to do something that He would never call me and ask me to do. Let me just illustrate this for you. This was back when I was in Loma Linda, Southern California. I was standing out in front of the Walmart store, and my father had dropped me off and my mom at the Walmart store before everybody had cell phones, right? And there we were standing in front of Walmart, and my dad was supposed to come back and pick us up. Well, my mom turned around and went to the payphone. Y'all know what a payphone is. You put a quarter in it and dial a number and all that stuff. She's calling, talking to my dad, and I'm just kind of standing like this, you know, looking around, watching people. And there was this young guy. He must have been 18 years old. His name was Mark. I didn't know his name at the time. But he was selling magazines or newspaper subscriptions to help us pay his way through college, right? And so I was sitting there. I was watching him, and all of a sudden I heard a strange voice. Y'all heard those strange voices before in your head? Anyway, I heard this strange voice. And it said, Roger, I want you to go tell him that Jesus loves him. Looking around, you know, checking things out, doing this bit, you know. And what? Roger, go over there and tell him that Jesus loves him. I don't think so. He's going to think I'm crazy. Get over there and tell him that Jesus loves him. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. Didn't do it. Dad finally came, got in that car. I was so relieved to get out of there. I think that's my brain playing tricks on me, because that guy would think I was crazy, right? I get home, and I'm sitting, I'm going to bed, and God says, and Roger, I called you to ministry, and you can't even share your faith. Oh, man, Lord, I really blew it this time, right? Got on my knees, said, Lord, I know that was your voice. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Don't let me fail you again. A week later, I'm working at the store, Loma Linda Market, where I had been working for several years, and I'm bagging groceries where I didn't want to be, because God had called me into ministry, but for some reason, He brought me all the way back to Southern California. I still don't know exactly why, but He brought me there, and there I was in Loma Linda again, of which the place I pleaded with God to get me out of there. And as I'm bagging groceries, guess who walks in the door? And I could see him coming. And it must have been at least, you know, from this front pew to that back door. I'm putting groceries in, I'm looking, I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. And I'm packing groceries, and not only did he come through that door, he came right up to me, and he says, I sell newspapers. I said, I know. He looked at me kind of weird. He said, yeah, and I lost my group that I'm with. And I know they're on Anderson Street around here. Can you tell me how to get there? And I said, well, if you go out that door, take a left, there's Anderson up there, and the corner that you're looking for is up here. And he said, okay, thank you. And he began to walk away. Roger, are you going to do what I asked you? Be right there, guys. I'm almost ran out after him. Run down. Ran out. Met him out in the parking lot. I said, slow down. Hey. Yeah, what? And I put my hand on his shoulder. This happened. I said, you're going to think I'm crazy. He said, what's that? And I said, Jesus loves you. I was waiting, you know, cringing. I'm looking. I couldn't believe it. tears came down his eyes. Tears came flowing out of his eyes. And he said to me, "My parents are getting divorced. One of my good friends just died in a car accident, and I don't understand the meaning of life." And I started Bible studies with him. Amen. Let me tell you something, friends. When God calls you to do something, just do it. One thing I've learned is that God has called me for certain occasions, just as he has called you for certain occasions, and he has chosen you to be his vehicle of witnessing, and he wants to utilize you. What do you say?
Amen.
God has called you. He said, go. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. So point number 4, was making disciples. We're almost done here, so you guys survive a couple more minutes here. Point number four is making disciples. Point number 5 is the purpose of the church is the ground of truth. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I love how Paul talks to Timothy here. Timothy's a young preacher, learning how to be a minister, and of course, you know, what better place to learn than by another one who's gone through it and gone through trials. But in 1 Timothy here, chapter 3, verse 15, Paul's talking to Timothy, encouraging him and so forth, and he says, "Hey, Timothy, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God." Man, that right there is a sermon and a half. Think about this. Paul's telling to Timothy, look, if you need to know how to behave yourself in the church, come on now, that's a sermon, right? We all ought to learn how to behave in the house of God. How we talk, how we speak, how we act, how we move about, and so forth. You know, don't be running up and down the aisles. Don't be doing jump ropes and doing your regular activities in the church. Paul says, look, if I tarry long, this is how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. You need to know this. But that's not the specific of what I'm looking at today. But he goes on to say here, he says, behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's the church of the living God. God should be alive in your church. And how is God alive in your church? Notice this, the pillar and the ground of truth. You catch this? You see, if the truth sets us free and the truth is being presented, that's how Jesus remains alive in your church. So if we're not presenting doctrinal, biblical, sound truth, then Jesus is not alive in your church. He's still dead. You see what I'm saying? Because it's truth that causes action. And when action is made, called upon, then people have to do something inside. That's why when Peter was preaching the message, he says, you guys that crucified him, they said, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized. They were called to do something. You see, we should all be called to do something when we come to church. But not only this is the important part that I want you to understand, is the church is the ground of truth. It's the ground of what?
Truth.
It's the ground of truth. You know, of course, the Bible says they speak not according to this. There's no truth in them. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, God is the one that gives the truth. It's not man. It's God who gives the truth. So the church should be the place by which we establish truth. Now, what is a pillar? You know what a pillar is, right? Holds something up. I can illustrate it best this way. Samson, you guys remember what happened? He leaned up against the two pillars, and what happened? When he pushed them down, many people died. Let me ask you something. Is there pillars of our faith? Is there pillars of truth? You better believe it. And if you remove one of those pillars, the church cannot stand. And what happens? People die because they do not have the truth. I don't hear any amens out there. But that's the truth, isn't it? If you remove one of those pillars, people die. And I don't know about you, but when I look at our church, I get goosebumps because it has the truth in it. And I am so thankful that God has given us the Seventh-day Adventist Church to prepare people for the second coming. Amen?
Amen?
To help people to be ready to experience Jesus in a live way, you see. It's the ground of truth. And finally, number 6. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 25, the Bible says here, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as so much more, the more, as you see the day approaching. So Paul makes a statement here to the Hebrews. He says, look, don't forsake your assembling of yourselves together. Look, friends, this is not the time to get off the ship. This isn't the time to desert the boat. This isn't the time to say, I don't need church. This isn't the time to say, I don't really know if I want to come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. It takes too much time. I don't know if I just want to, do I go to church today or just Sabbath school or vice versa? You know, no, now is the time. Do not forsake. Paul is saying, look, this is your requirement. Get together. Fellowship one another, especially as you see the day approaching. What day? The nearness of the coming of Jesus Christ. If you see that day approaching, then what? Gather yourselves together. Why? For what purpose? Notice what he says. To the exhorting of one another. To encourage one another. You know what happened here just last week? Boston. You know, what better opportunity for us to get together as a church and to encourage one another? You know, I hear people say, and I'm afraid, I don't know what to do. And I say, look, right here in the Word of God, it says, it's only going to get worse till it gets better. But Jesus said, if you hang on, you will receive the crown of life. See, it's about coming and encouraging people when the bad things are happening, it's all around us. When the devil's biting at your heels and you're tripping and falling, there's no better place to go than a church to be encouraged and to find hope and to say, Jesus loves you, get up again, let's start running together again. You see? But some churches, when you're down, they rub salt in it. They beat you up and they stand on top of you. And it's like that big bully kid that holds you underwater at the pool, you know, and doesn't let you up and you're gasping for air. But Jesus is telling us here to go and encourage one another. Be a source of encouragement to one another. Exhort one another. Encourage. Don't forsake the assembly together. Jesus is coming soon, friends. I don't know about you, but I want to be ready. Don't forsake his church. What's the purpose of God's church? Say it with me. Number one is to glorify him. No, say it with me. Glorify him. Number two, God's church is a house of prayer. It's a house of prayer. Number two, the purpose of God's church is for the salvation of souls. So we'll say it. Salvation of souls, all right? Point number four, the purpose of God's church is for making disciples. It's kind of, come on now, making disciples. You see. Say it with purpose. Say it with me. The purpose of God's church is for the ground of truth. The ground of truth. The purpose of God's church is for fellowship. Utilize your church in the right way and God will bless you. Amen. Now, I want to make an appeal to you right now. Usually, I don't announce my appeals, but I want to get you ready here, okay? This appeal today is just for you, all right? Just for you. When Peter preached his message to those in Jerusalem, and they cried out, "What must I do?" Peter said, "Repent. And be baptized." But in light of the baptism and repentance, the people did something. What did they do? They dedicated themselves to the teachings of the apostles. And this is my appeal to you today. Will you, at this very moment, dedicate yourself to the teachings of Jesus Christ? And will you today make a decision to support his church no matter how bad it looks, how bad it gets? Will you today say, Lord, where you lead me, I will go? There's a lot in this today, a lot to stand for. It took me a while, but I finally got the picture. I'm not going anywhere. Because this is God's church. You are his people, and he wants to display through you his wonderful grace and his love to fallen humanity. He wants to do that through you. Where you are right now, wherever your life is, you may not know the 28 fundamental beliefs. You may not know all the teachings of Christ. You may not know all the words of Jesus, but you know in your heart. You know in your mind from what was demonstrated from Scripture today that you can make a sound judgment call that you want to stand for Jesus and support him and his church and be a part of that organization to help further the gospel so that you can help people to be ready for Jesus. If that's your desire, will you stand where you're at? as Jesus puts on your heart, you're making this decision today to support Jesus and his church, to follow him with everything that you have, that God will bless you individually, but most importantly, he will bless you through demonstrating himself through the Joy of Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. Make Jesus the center, and you will come out the winner. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I come to you today, and these people that are standing before you, Lord, have heard the message today, that your church is the avenue by which you want to bring souls into the kingdom. Lord, if some of us have spoken in any way against your church through idle talk or words of discouragement to other people, and maybe we've said something about an elder or a pastor or a teacher or even somebody in the church that just didn't make us too happy one Sabbath, and Lord, we ask your forgiveness. Lord, you have called us to be witnesses wherever we go, to glorify you, to pray and to be soul winners, to make disciples, to present truth, to fellowship with one another. Lord, if any way, wherever we have gone, if we have in any way in our lives have brought dishonest purpose for how we work and what we do in any way that brought a negative context to your church, Lord, I ask that you'll forgive us. That you will bless these people today, that they may stand on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, and that they will not be moved, that they will be ready for your soon coming. We thank you so much, Lord, for this time that we have together. We ask that you will bless us now, that you will hear our prayer, and that you will see these faces today and mark them as your witnesses and put your name on their foreheads so that they can do your work. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.